Good evening, everyone. Today's reading, we're taking from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28, into Hebrews chapter 13, up to verses 4. Let me begin. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous.
Thank you so much for reading, Simi. My name is Mickey, if we haven't met before, and may I extend my very warm welcome to you as well if you are here for the first time. It's lovely to have visitors, and especially lovely to have family of Vivian and visitors who are here for Martin as well. As Simi read, you'll notice that the subject of our talk this evening and the scripture is worship, acceptable worship, awesome worship, true worship. Worship is the subject, and it's a good night for us to be considering it because it has been such a thrill to see this reaffirmation of baptismal vows and the symbol of baptism, this fresh start of the Christian life. But the question, I suppose, remains is what now? What now? What will it mean for Vivian and for Martin to worship God in the rest of their lives? If you're visiting as a friend tonight, then what do you expect to see change in their lives? Or indeed, if you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus, what might it look like for you to be somebody who does do that? But for most of us here who are already followers of Jesus, it will be asking the question, what does it mean to truly worship God day to day in our lives? We'll remember if we were here last week that the author's just said verses that lead directly into our focus passage, verses 1 to 4 tonight. And that begins in verse 28, as Simi read. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Worship, which is not an either-or, it is a command. Worship. But what is the worship that God wants? And that is exactly what the author begins to outline for us in these verses. True worship, acceptable worship, awesome worship is, verse 1, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians. Verse 2, loving strangers. Verse 3, loving fellow believers who are imprisoned and persecuted for their faith. And verse 4, loving spouses for those who are married by remaining faithful to them. And sexual purity for all. We're going to dig into each verse in a bit, but before we do, I just want to draw out three key features of this true worship, three aspects that are common to all. They all begin with R, some less tenuous than the others. First of all, awesome, authentic, true worship is R, responsive. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion? That is a question I sometimes get asked when I'm speaking to somebody about the Christian faith. It's a very good question. I wonder what you would answer. This is what I say. Every other religion is spelt D-O, do. Authentic Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E, done. And you'll know that if you've been studying the letter to the Hebrews with us. You'll know how the original readers were at risk of slipping back into religion, into Judaism from which they'd come, into a way of relating to God which was all about doing things to make yourself right with God, sacrifices, holy practices. But the great message of Hebrews is that with the cataclysmic coming of the Lord Jesus, that is all over. Religion has been abolished. Jesus has D-O-N-E, done everything that we could not do as weak flawed human beings. This whole letter leading up to this point has been explaining how the temple and the endless animal sacrifices and the priesthood, all of that has been superseded, has been abolished because the great high priest has come and he has done everything to make us acceptable to God. He has sat down, it says, all the way back in chapter 1, signifying that his work is finished. There is nothing more to do. Religion is a hopeless scramble up the wrong way of a spiritual slippery slide, trying to make it to heaven by being good. And for sinful human beings, that is an impossible task. That is not authentic Christianity. There's a lot that masquerades as Christianity that acts in that kind of way, but that is not the Christianity of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do you see what it's saying there? Christians are already members of this unshakable, eternal, forever kingdom. Ours now, not by us doing, by all that Jesus has already done. By his once and for all sacrifice for our sins, which Martin spoke so movingly of just before. Therefore, the lives we now live aren't lives of religion, they are lives of response. Response out of the grace, as Vivian explained, the grace that the Lord has done for us, his unmerited, unending kindness to us. Verse 28 goes on, and thus, because of this, let us offer to God acceptable worship. As we heard last week, the point isn't that we need to make our worship acceptable. Our worship is already acceptable because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has made our lives acceptable. The author is saying, let us offer this acceptable worship, namely what I'm just about to outline. Awesome, authentic, true worship is responsive. It's not religion. But also it is regular. And I mean this in the American sense of the word. He's just a regular Joe. That's what they say, don't they, Americans? That is, he's ordinary, everyday, even mundane, regular in that sense of the word. I want us to scan our eyes over verses 1 to 4 and see if you can spot any of these things. Temples, shrines, ancient church buildings, priests, incense, robed choirs, holy days, Lent, baptism, communion. Nothing so far, right? Well, what about slightly more modern versions of the same religious practices? Worship bands, so-called worship leaders, high-octane worship songs, smoke machines, special lighting on special stages. None of that. All of it very regular, very mundane, very ordinary, very everyday. When I was at university many, many moons ago, I visited a church where there was flag waving during the songs and the music time as a way of worship. Two middle-aged ladies waving giant flags as their expression of worship at the front of the church. I've wondered if we should begin this here at St. Helens. William and Tim, some giant flags waving at the front as a sign of worship. I don't think it's going to happen. That isn't to say that those things are wrong in themselves. If you want to wave a flag, then go for it. But it is to say that worship is all of life. It's not that we suddenly stop worship when we meet together for church. No, we're not saying that. But it is to say that worship here is just so regular, so ordinary, and not religious. There isn't some sort of on-off switch, as if I live all of my life in an ordinary way and then I switch on for worship for an hour and a half on a Sunday evening and then switch off again. Now, the Bible tells us that every aspect of our life is worship. And that is awesome. Incredible that our ordinary everyday has been liberated and transformed into that extraordinary way. To channel Martin Luther, the Reformation preacher, changing a baby's nappy is as pleasing to God as somebody preaching a sermon in a pulpit if it is done with an attitude in order to please the Lord. Awesome worship is responsive, it's regular, and it's also relational. Did you notice that about these verses? There's nothing about things in these verses. True worship is all about how you treat people. People, people, people. That's what these verses are about. Awesome worship, true worship, acceptable worship, responsive, regular, relational. And all those aspects there in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue, says our author. That word continue is the same word translated remain back in the previous verses. Remain there referred to the unshakable kingdom that we belong to as Christians, the things that will remain after God's destruction of this world. If I was to come down out of the pulpit here and go around this building and put a blue sticky dot on everything that would last into eternity, and then put a red sticky dot on everything that won't last into eternity but will be destroyed, that will remain, well, then what you would find is lots and lots and lots of blue sticky dots on people here, but lots of red dots on everything else. Our relationships matter now, brotherly, sisterly relationships, because they're eternal. They belong to the eternal world, that which will remain, that which will not be shaken at the very end. True worship, therefore, means loving each other now as we will in eternity. What begins now that will last forever. You'll remember back in chapter 2, the author spoke of the way that the Son of God, the preeminent true Son of God, came into our world and miraculously took on our flesh and blood. And how by that he has made us his brothers, and he has made God our Father, and how he is now leading us as sons into glory. And so now it is no surprise at the back end of the letter that loving one another who has been purchased by the Lord Jesus for eternity into this family, is central to what is true worship. I look out here and I can see that not all of us have the same interests. Not all of us naturally like each other. We may find it hard to spend time with each other. We may find it much easier to spend time with unbelieving friends. But we are family because of the Lord Jesus, eternal family. And therefore, we are to love one another authentically, genuinely, and practically. That is true worship. What might that look like? Well, that would be a good thing to discuss over food after our time together. You'll have far better ideas than I will, but it may be mundane things. It might be a text message to the person in our RML group who is just going through a really tough time, letting them know that we're praying for them, an encouraging verse perhaps, saying that we're thinking of them as their mother is undergoing chemotherapy. It might be going out to visit a Christian brother or sister who's moved church recently from here to somewhere else, making sure that they are settling into their new circumstances and really plugging into their new church family. It might be organizing a holiday with a group of friends and just quietly paying for one of those who wouldn't otherwise be able to come. Mundane, regular, ordinary, but awesome. Awesome, authentic worship. Let brotherly love continue. And verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Awesome worship means this love for our brothers and sisters, but also for strangers. The phrase there, hospitality to strangers, is literally love for strangers. If you're a Greek geek, it is philo, love, xenia, stranger. It's the opposite of xenophobia. Xeno, stranger, phobia, fear or hate. Philo, xenia, love for strangers. Do not neglect to love strangers. Thereby, some have entertained angels unawares. If you're familiar with Genesis 18, you'll remember how this is an allusion to what happened with Abraham. Abraham, who welcomed some traveling strangers, showed them practical love by offering a meal. And it turned out that those men were actually angels, messengers of the Lord. Now, I don't think the author's point is that we should especially be expecting or hoping that the next visitor who comes to our house for dinner might be an angel. You know, you take off their coat and just check there aren't a sneaky sort of pair of wings in the pocket or something like that. That's not the idea. Now, I think the point is that this ordinary thing, which in many ways is very ordinary, is actually really a very special thing. To extend love, that is authentic love, to people you don't know, to people who you aren't expecting to repay you, just doing it out of love and nothing else, well, that is only possible by people who are truly changed by the Lord. Strangers here could be unbelievers, but I think in the context, the primary focus is other Christian brothers and sisters, strangers in that sense. And in a situation where Christians were, as we saw back in chapter 10, losing their property and having to travel around homeless at times, where missionaries were poor, this command, you can see, is eminently practical and important. But what about for us today? The command continues to be so relevant. I'm in the process of getting my children's passports organized for travel overseas. An Australian passport isn't too bad, but the Christian passport is the best passport in the world to travel on. I've been all over the world, staying at people's houses I've never met before who have welcomed me as a Christian brother simply because I was Christian. Here in England, America, Singapore, New Zealand, Australia, it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian. What Jesus said is true. Follow me and you will have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers all over the world and houses because you belong to this Christian family. Authentic, true worship is not religious, it is loving strangers. That might mean offering your bed here in your London flat to a Christian traveling through, but it might equally mean coming to church on Sundays with eyes open for strangers, Christian brothers and sisters, or maybe not yet Christian, who come here to visit, who we don't yet know. I find it so easy to gravitate to people who I know and who are my friends. It's easy to speak to them. But radical worship is to have an eye out for the stranger, to welcome, to love the stranger, to ask people questions, to welcome them to food over the road perhaps, to pay for their food, to link them up to other believers, to invite them over to our flat for a meal. It was so good to hear earlier from Vivian. That was her testimony, wasn't it? I'll read it from her printed version. People were quick to welcome and invite us in to attend the service. I was immediately taken by the genuine kindness of everyone. Long might that be the case for us here at St. Helens. But again, so regular, so ordinary and mundane. No guitar, no choir in sight, but true, awesome worship. True worship is love for brothers, it's love for strangers, but it's also love for prisoners and the persecuted. And those two really go together there in verse 3. Let me read it. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And remember those who are mistreated, persecuted, since you are also in the body. Again, back in chapter 10, we know the circumstances is that these people in the past had their property taken. They were exposed to shame and ridicule. Even now, it may be the case that things have let up slightly for them, perhaps. But even so, they are called to remember and not forget what has happened to them in the past and is happening to others right now. As we prayed earlier, at the moment in this country, it is not yet the situation where there is widespread imprisonment and physical persecution for being Christian. But can I say the trend towards that is not that far off? If you go onto the Christian Concern website, which I'd commend to you, you'll read of any number of street preachers who have been arrested for teaching the exclusivity of Jesus as the only way to God. You'll read of people who have lost jobs in schools and hospitals because they held Christian views, ordinary Christian views, about sex and marriage. We may be coming to a situation like the Hebrews very, very soon indeed. But overseas, right now, imprisonment and physical persecution is a reality for so many of our brothers and sisters. In December 2019, the Chinese pastor Wang Yi of Early Rain Covenant Church was imprisoned for 9 years, including the confiscation of his property. And his crime was to preach and teach, as far as I can work out, exactly the sort of thing that we teach here from the Bible at St. Helens. And what we're called to here is very significant. Did you notice it's not a casual thought or a glance in their direction? Verse 3, remember those in prison as though in prison with them. Remember those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. In other words, not as if you are some higher different species of Christian, but a brother or sister with the same flesh and blood who bruises and cuts just like they do. I have to confess, as I was preparing this passage, I found this perhaps the most challenging part of the verses. What would it mean for me to really remember imprisoned brothers and sisters as if in prison with them? To remember persecuted Christians knowing that I would bleed and bruise just like they do if I was allowed to be by the Lord in the same situation. Again, I want to commend you to think about that over food and discuss it. What might it mean? I think it must at least mean prayer. It could mean visiting the Open Doors website, which is an organization that looks out for and supports persecuted Christians. It could be signing up to their prayer letter. It could be giving money to that cause. It could be, if we're a lawyer or have some other sort of training that is relevant, thinking how we might be able to use those skills. I'm not sure. But again, notice, it is not a special building. There's no worship song in sight. Authentic worship, radical worship, is love for brothers. It's love for strangers. It's love for the imprisoned and persecuted. And finally, verse 4, it is love for spouses, those to whom we are married. Verse 5, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. I'm afraid I can't avoid mentioning it, and I don't do so in a kind of Daily Mail finger-wagging way, I hope. But do we need any more evidence than the public reaction to Matt Hancock and Gina Colandangelo's affair? Do we need any more evidence that our society has the very opposite attitude to marriage that God has? It is not a society and not a culture that honors marriage. The thing that really outraged people, if you've followed the news in the past day, is not the solemn promises that have been broken, or the spouses who have been betrayed, or the children who have been desperately hurt, no doubt. What upsets our society is that social distancing rules have been broken. And you know, it is not just secular society that is obsessed about this ahead of the sanctity of marriage. This is what the Bishop of Manchester said, even today in an interview. He said, I'm more interested in the fact that Matt Hancock didn't observe social distancing than the fact that he was a middle-aged bloke having a bit of a fling. Marriage honoured by all? Marriage increasingly dishonoured by our society? By the way that people are seeking to redefine marriage as something else other than what God says, lifelong, exclusive, between members of the opposite sex? Dishonored by the way that adultery and divorce are regarded as just no big deal, bit of a fling, less important than social distancing rules. True worship means honoring marriage. It means holding marriage in the very highest esteem as God regards marriage, as holy, as his special gift. And doing that whether we are married or not. And honouring marriage specifically by verse 4, letting the marriage bed be undefiled. I'm not quite sure why the translators have been so coy here. The word there means sex. Let sex be undefiled. Verse 4 goes on to explain why. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, before anyone gets the wrong idea, it has to be stated very clearly that God is for sex, unambiguously. He made it. Of course, he is for it. Of course, he thinks it is good. It's his wonderful gift to us. If you doubt that, turn up Song of Songs in the Old Testament and read it. God is pro-sex. I conducted 6 lockdown weddings all over here, and it was a great privilege to be part of it. But in the service, at one point, I say something which makes some of the couples blush, and I never quite know where to look in the service. I sometimes catch the gaze of the granny, and I look elsewhere because it's a bit embarrassing. But I do state, and it's the service that is written out, so it's not my idea, God created marriage for safe physical pleasure, so that with delight and tenderness, they may know each other in love, and through the joy of their bodily union, may strengthen the union of their hearts and lives. God is for sex. God invented sex. It is a great gift. And whenever the Christian church has gone wrong and been down on sex, it has caused massive, huge problems. But sex in God's perfect design is a gift for marriage and nowhere else. Such a powerful and potent gift engaged outside of marriage causes untold damage, as the car crash of our society shows us. And that isn't just intercourse. All sexual activity is reserved exclusively for marriage. Sexual immorality in verse 4 means any sexual activity, visual, verbal, virtual, for an unmarried or married person outside of marriage, all of it excluded. Adultery means sexual activity by a married person outside their marriage covenant. Now, it's important to say that in this area, as we speak about this, all of us are failures. None of us is without sin in this area. We are all sexual failures who fall short of God's standards. And the reason the writer has to write it, and the reason the New Testament keeps on coming to this subject, is because of that. Because it is such a battle. But as we heard so powerfully tonight, and as the author has made clear in this book leading up to this point, there is no sexual sin, past, present, or future, that isn't or cannot be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let me read chapter 10, verse 10 again. We have been sanctified, that is, made holy, pure, clean, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So have we heard that? Loud and clear. But at the same time, it must be said, and the author says in no uncertain terms, so we cannot miss it, this stark warning. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That is to say, if we persist unrepentantly holding on to secret sexual sin and think it is okay, and don't seek to put it to death by God's power, thinking that God does not see, that God does not care, then we are in great danger. To say that is an understatement, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. But what will it mean to honor marriage and let sex be undefiled? It will mean a radical and exclusive commitment to our spouses if we are married. It will mean for married and unmarried people coming time and again to the throne of mercy and grace in prayer, asking for forgiveness and help. It will mean proactive and radical throwing off of the weight of sin, chapter 12, verse 2. Throwing away and restricting those things that might cause one to sin. It might mean learning certain verses that we can bring to mind in particular moments of temptation. It might mean sharing with a particular trusted friend the battles you face. It may mean changing how we relate to each other if we're going out or engaged but not yet married. True worship. True worship is the subject of our author, but what is this true worship? The big point is that it is not religion. It is responsive. It is living in the freedom away from the shackles of human religion, with all of its never-ending demands. It's living every day knowing that everything has been done, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's responsive. It's relational. It's all about people, those to the left and right of us, not things. And it is regular. It's 24/7. It's 365. It is not special places. It's not an hour and a half on a Sunday evening. It is not special occasions. It is ordinary, mundane, everyday, but awesome because of what Jesus has done. Regular, relational, responsive. I could have added a couple of more R's, and those, if I could, would be radical and radiant. Radiant because it is beautiful. Whenever people live like this and down through the ages, it has been a magnet to the world about how different we are because of what Jesus has done and drawn people to our Savior. Owen Chadwick, the famous historian of early Christianity, said this: "The practical application of love was probably the most potent single cause of Christian success in its early years." The pagan author Tertullian said, "See how these Christians love one another." And he was not being ironic. It is so beautiful when Christians live like this. This is the true worship to which we've been called. This is the life of worship that we pray the Lord will enable us to live. Let me lead us in prayer. Let brotherly love remain. We thank you, our Father, for this extraordinary thing that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus, that in your Son you have made us, your sons and daughters, brothers with him. We thank you that now we live lives that are not caught up in religious ceremony, but that all aspects of our lives are lives of worship that can be pleasing to you. We pray that you would enable us to put to death sin in our lives and to live lives of love to your praise and glory. Amen.